Ruth Posey, and I have been enjoying meeting with you all over the last weeks, and it's been one of the unanticipated blessings that have come out of this pandemic. We usually spread the love by joining in with San Francisco on the Sunday and Wednesday class with Sacramento, but we're glad not to have to choose today. You put on the double for us, so thank you, and welcome also to those further afield. It's great to see those other names that we know and love also joining in with us. Many, not all of us, have been sheltered from the worst of the troubles around. I read somewhere this week that this is both a public health and a food supply disaster. Many people are struggling to get a meal. Meat is in high demand, but at the same time, market-ready animals have been destroyed, chickens gassed in the hundreds of thousands because the food supply chain has broken. As the true nature of the economic state comes into focus, people are increasingly fearful. As disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been waiting expectantly for something to happen because of these words in Luke 21. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. The powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Right before the coming of the Son of Man is when men's hearts faint them for fear. We expected there to be trouble and expect a lot worse than this, but we are not of them that fear, but of them that believe. Faith cancels out fear. Listen to these words of our Lord in Mark 4:40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? So faith should overcome fear. Fear defeated by faith. And faith brings courage. It's the antidote to fear. And this morning we'd like to consider courage through the lens of two men, both called Joshua. And we started this in Sunday school, and to recap some of what we covered in Sunday school, we asked if because Joshua is told to be courageous, that he did not indeed have courage, or did he have a little bit and needed more, or a lot and needed loads? We looked at a number of cameos in his life, including his introduction to us as one of Joshua's young men at the battle with Amalek, where God promised a complete victory over sin. And we saw him coming down from the mountain of God with Moses, perhaps a little jumpy, hearing the noise in the camp and thinking that there was war, when in fact it was much worse and there was apostasy. So let's continue this look at some cameos in the time of Joshua by go to Numbers 13. We're not sure how much we can draw from this event like all the others. We don't really have enough to know. But there were 12 spies who were sent out to spy out the land, and all 12 agreed that it was an exceedingly fruitful and ideal place in every way. But 10 of them saw what appeared to be an insurmountable problem. The land was full of giants, real, live, huge men and women. The average height of an NBA basketball player is 6'7". I know because I looked it up. That was in 2018. Goliath, the only giant we really have a grip on his height in feet and inches, was 9'6". That's 3 feet, having you see my hands, 3 feet taller. And when you go so tall, I think every doubling of height is a quadrupling of mass in a person. These are just enormous people. And up against them was this ragtag army of slaves. And you can see why, from a human level, it was just terrifying to see these huge men and these slaves trying to fight them. And that's what the other two slaves understood. They got it. The Joshua and Caleb understood that there was no human way to overcome them, but they had God on their side. And so it says in Numbers 13:30 that Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, look at your Bible in Numbers 13 and see if you can see Joshua's name. Caleb is there. Joshua is not. It's not until Numbers 14, verse 6, that we are told that Joshua is taking an active role in trying to quell the people's fears together with Caleb. And again, if you look later on in that chapter, in verse 24, when the blessings of faith are granted, which we can put together a few verses and see that that blessing was they inherited the land they walked on, it's only Caleb who's mentioned here as being given a special dispensation to go in the land. And so you have to cross-link your Bible to Joshua 14 verse 6 to 15 to get the whole story that both Caleb and Joshua were granted the land that they spied. So what conclusions can we draw from that? Now, Joshua was without courage, but he went into the land as a spy. Surely that took courage. He saw the giants and by faith concluded that God was on their side. That takes faith. He stood up and tried to reassure the people. That takes courage. And yet I get the feeling Joshua was not a natural born leader. He had to pluck up the courage to do what needed to be done despite himself. And that made him a most wonderful, malleable clay. Paul was told by the Lord, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." That's 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Here surely was a character that leaned on the Lord with all his strength because he needed him. We have to be vulnerable in order for our Lord Jesus Christ to be strong through us. That way, when we achieve, it's not us who's doing it, but it's him. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." And by the way, just look at the contrast between Joshua and Caleb here. And Caleb was a mighty, faithful man, and we don't want to take anything away from him. And I look forward to meeting him, if a little nervously, in the kingdom. He was a man of strength and was rather terrifying. And perhaps that's why it's Joshua rather than Caleb who leads the people into the promised land. One thing we can be absolutely sure about with Joshua is that, like us, he did need encouragement. Not because he was without courage, but because of the magnitude of the task ahead of him. It would take a leader of extraordinary courage to bring this people into the promised land. Let's look at Deuteronomy 1. And it's in verse 35 that we pick up. Because of the unbelief of the nation, it says, "Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon, and his children, because he has wholly followed Yahweh. Also Yahweh was angry with me for your sakes," that's Moses speaking, "saying, thou also shall not go in thither, but Joshua the son of Nun, which stands before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." So that's the first time that we're told that Joshua needed the encouragement. Encourage him. Now turn over to Deuteronomy 31. There we see Moses encouraging, as he's been told to. In verse 6, he tells Moses tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And in verse 7, be strong and of good courage. And in verse 23, be strong and of good courage. And then once Moses has died and Joshua is now in charge, in flip over to Joshua 1, verse 18, sorry, verse 6, first of all, Joshua 1, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. This is Yahweh speaking to Joshua. And again in verse 7, and again in verse 9. And even after this, when the people respond to Joshua in verse 18, the people tell him, only be strong and of good courage. That's a whole lot, right? Has anybody counted them? That was, I don't know, lots, 7 or 8. And it worked. Faith has a feedback loop. When you act in faith and see that God is with you, it brings more faithful action, which in turn brings more feedback that God is with you, which brings more faith. And so by the time we get to Joshua 10, only weeks have passed from this chapter 1 where he's taken over the mantle of the nation. But what's happened in that time? God drove Jordan backward, made the walls of Jericho fall down with a shout, defeated Ai. And now when the Confederacy comes against the Gibeonites, Joshua no longer needs encouragement. Instead, if we turn to Joshua 10, the chapter we read, Joshua 10 verse 25, he's the one who gives encouragement. This time it's Joshua speaking, Joshua 10, 25, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage. Faith can move mountains, brothers and sisters, and has the power to transform us into better versions of ourselves, not by our own strength, but precisely because we let go and rely on God. And at the time, it feels uncertain. We are not sure what will happen, but then something that looks so impossible just evaporates away, or a stumbling block that we can't get our heads around comes crashing down like the walls of Jericho. And in this chapter 10 of Joshua, we have a remarkable event that shows how far faith can take you. During the battle, when Joshua saw his opportunity for a complete victory slipping away with the setting sun, he does something unprecedented in all of history. In Joshua 10 verse 12, then spake Joshua to Yahweh in the day when Yahweh delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jeshua? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like it, before it or after it, that Yahweh hearkened unto the voice of a man, for Yahweh fought for Israel. And that's truly awe-inspiring, the sun and the moon stopping in their courses by faith. Joshua had internalized the encouragement and took it to the next level. He reasoned that with God, nothing is impossible. And to complete the victory, he needed to chase down and destroy the enemy in retreat. Many generals in history, historians amongst you will know, have regretted capitalizing on their battlefield win. There's no doubt that Joshua is one of the great generals of history. And certainly you'd be pressed to find any general or any battle in all of history that was won as completely as that won on this super long day and the day following. Now, before we turn our attention to the greater Joshua, let's recap the lessons that we've learned. To be moldable, to take a step in faith, even when we feel uncertain, to receive encouragement and also to encourage others. So now let's turn our thoughts to the second Joshua, who in the New Testament we know is styled Jesus. Here we meet a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3. Another Joshua who also needed to be developed and encouraged. His father trained him. He wakens morning by morning. He wakens mine ear to hear as the learned, Isaiah 50 verse 4. We're told in Mark 1:13, the angels ministered to him. In Hebrews 5 verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. His character was not fixed, but was developed through the 33 and a half grueling years in which he never sinned. And the enormity of the task before him was utterly draining. We remember how our Lord told the disciples what would happen to him. He wanted comfort. He reached out, but they didn't understand. He warned them and ended up having to comfort them ahead of time. Even Peter, his chief apostle, was not there for him. Matthew 26, verse 40. And he comes unto the disciples and finds them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Right when he needed it. And he was within earshot of Peter when just hours later he heard the denial. And in Luke 22, verse 61, it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And we often think of this from the perspective of Peter, who went out and wept bitterly. But what impact on our Lord? Psalm 69, verse 20, gives some of his feelings that he was experiencing then. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. The Lord Jesus Christ had a daunting task before him. He had to win a complete victory, otherwise it was no victory at all. He could not afford one tiny slip, not for a moment. Not a moment when sin could blossom in his heart. And in the final analysis, he had to do this alone, without comforters, knowing full well in advance what would face him. And on his shoulders hung the fate of the whole world. Brothers and sisters, this is courage. Now, as we draw our remarks to a close, let us note that the victory the captain of our salvation won that day was utterly complete. There was no place for sin to go. His heel came down hard on the head of sin and stamped it out. He nailed it to the tree, even though doing so took his life. It too was something never known before or since, that a man could live and die having never sinned and then stand again. His victory was utterly complete. And the wonder of grace is that by associating ourselves with him, we too can share in that victory. We read in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let us then be strong and of good courage, or as our Lord says it in the New Testament, equivalent to these words in John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I was going to leave it there, but that passage that we had was so special when we were listening to the older brothers and sisters recanting that psalm to us. I wanted to read the last words of the psalm, which entirely speak to the subject today. Psalm 27, picking it up at verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Wait on Yahweh, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on Yahweh.